familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. All right, so that is 426. I heard the bells on Christmas Day on the second, 426. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud indeed, God is not dead nor doth he sleep, for wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. All right, with that, we're going to have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be back here this evening to celebrate the birth of your Son, Lord. Thank you for sending him to be here to be the Savior of the world, Lord. And thank you for eternal life, Lord, because it was a free gift, Lord, that we celebrate as we offer many presents to one another and receive gifts. The greatest gift that we could ever have is to have your Son, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And I pray that this service will be done for all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next song, we're doing song number 434. 434, O Little Town of Bethlehem. 434, O Little Town of Bethlehem. 434. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, a silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. Oh, morning stars to in. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, be sent to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Come to us, abide with us, our Lord. Here.
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. And again, Merry Christmas. Thank you to all who brought dishes to share and dessert for lunch. And thank you to Brother Ryan for cooking lots of good food for us. And lunch was great. And so also thank you to all those who helped clean up and everything like that. It was a lot of fun. This evening, if you don't already have a bulletin, you need one, our ushers can still come by and get you guys a bulletin if you'd like one. So please just slip your hand up nice and high. On the front, we have, again, our Bible memory passage, Psalm 146. On the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times, and our church stats. On the right, we have the list of our expecting ladies and our prayer list. And please continue to pray for them. It was pointed out to me, and since we were having the luncheon, we didn't quite schedule it, but we were supposed to have Sundays. And so if you're a kiddo and you went soul winning today, you can have ice cream after the service, all right? So we need to get rid of some of it anyways. So that way I didn't miss anything out, all right? And if you just feel like you're a kid, I know Brother Conley sometimes tells me he likes ice cream too. So, and you went soul winning, you can get some as well, all right? That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We are going to be doing a candlelight service right at the end. So the last song we'll be doing that, we're going to turn the lights out. And we'll be handing out candles, and there will be real fire. So you might need to make sure that your kids can handle that or whatever. Just pay attention, please. We don't really want to burn the church down, okay? So then we'd have to leave or something. No, I'm just kidding. We want to make sure that we're being safe, okay? So just FYI, that's pretty much all, I have for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our third song for the evening, and we're going to be doing Psalm 147 again. Sing it out nice and loud if you know it. Psalm 147.
So that's Psalm 147 in your white handouts. If you don't have a white handout, you could turn to your Bibles to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is blessed and praises comely, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek, he casted the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth. To grow upon the mountains, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. For he hath strengthened the bonds. The gates he children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee. With the fineness of the wheat he sendeth forth his commandment. Upon earth his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. Scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth his eyes like more souls who can stand before his call. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow. And the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they had not known them. Praise ye the Lord. All right, with that, as the offer of play goes around, turn to your Bible. So 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter number 2.
Second Peter 2, the Bible reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for 2 Peter chapter 2, Lord, and for the message that you're attempting to communicate here through this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and soften hearts in the room to receive the message. Fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Help him to preach his sermon with boldness. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse 7. The Bible says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And of course, the context here from verse 6 is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it describes them in verse number 7 as having a filthy conversation. And so the title of my sermon this evening is this: Merry Christmas, you filthy animals. Merry Christmas, you filthy animals. And you say, where are you getting that title? Well, number one, the Bible says that they're filthy. All right? Skip down to verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Let me explain to you what a beast is. It's an animal. So, of course, filthy animals is describing those from Sodom and Gomorrah. Also, today is Christmas. So Merry Christmas, okay? Third, I love the movie Home Alone. All right, so there you go. And what's funny is within the movie Home Alone, they show another movie. And it has that famous quote where it says, Merry Christmas, you filthy animals. The title of that movie is called Filthy Angels with Even Filthier Souls. And the guy blows away some girl for being like an adulterous whore. And of course, you know, all these things are coming straight from the Bible, because even this group of people, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, it's the same group of people, and they're filthy and they're disgusting. And the Bible says there are people out there today that are filthy and abominable and wicked and reprobate. But here's the thing that they cannot escape. They cannot escape Christmas. You know why they can't escape Christmas? Is because we all have the same God, the same Lord reigns over this entire earth, and you cannot escape God. Amen. That's why it's so funny to me how these people think, oh, well, I'm an atheist, God doesn't affect me. Well, I'm about to prove to you how much God affects your life. Okay, go if you would to Romans chapter 10 for a minute, Romans chapter number 10. You know, these people who are trying to pretend like God doesn't exist acknowledge him every day of their lives. They acknowledge him in so many different ways, and you can't escape God. You can't escape Christmas. Even when I knocked on doors this afternoon going soul winning, people told me, hey, I'm not a Christian. And then this is what they say to me, Merry Christmas. It's like, well, why are they saying that? It's, you can't escape Christ, and you can't escape God, and you can't escape the truth of the Bible. And we all live within the realm of Christianity. Now, of course, there are certain aspects of the Bible and Christianity that our culture has perverted and gotten to a place where you can't even quite really see the semblance of God's Word. But there are certain things in our lives that you cannot escape the fact that regardless if you're Christian or not, you do them because they're coming from the Bible. There are certain things that everybody does and everybody follows and everybody observes, regardless of religion, regardless of ideology, regardless of being Baptist or Muslim or atheist. We're all just locked into God's reality. And the Bible proves this over and over, that everybody's locked in there. And that's why it's funny to me when we have Christmas every single year,
It's because we just keep reminding these people, hey, you still live in Christ's world. Now, look what it says in Romans 10, verse 12. The Bible says this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Notice that it says that it's the same Lord over all. We all have the same Lord, the same God, the same set of rules and reality exist and permeate our being. So whether or not you acknowledge God's existence, whether or not you're religious, whether or not you're Christian, you still have to follow God's rules, God's reality, because he is God. There is no other God. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I have a few points of how you can't escape God, and you can't escape Christmas, and you can't escape Christ. Number one is our calendar. Everything about time is coming from the God of the Bible, and is coming from the Bible itself. Everything, you know, in fact, to some degree, time is kind of, if you think about it, almost a man-made concept, even though it's been delivered to us from God. But in essence, there's nothing really dictating time in and of itself. We could decide, as a human population, to calculate time however we want. I mean, there's nothing forcing us necessarily to count time the way that we do, yet we all count time exactly as the Bible tells us to. The Bible tells us how to calculate time, and then we do it exactly like the Bible says. No real deviation. There's only been a few times throughout history where people have tried to deviate from the timelines found in the Bible, and they totally got screwed up and destroyed, and it didn't even work out, okay? Of course, we have 12-month cycle, and that was kind of a shift from some of the biblical structures, and we added months like Augustus, you know, after Caesar Augustus and things like that. But generally speaking, time in our calendar is based on the Word of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Of course, everything that we describe about time is biblical words. We talk about the daytime, and we talk about the nighttime, and we have the evening, and we have the morning, and we have days, and this is how we measure time. You know, what if people decided to measure days as you have a day one, and that's just for a 12-hour period, and then day two is just a nighttime period? Why is the day encompassing both evening and morning? Why is it that a day is comprised of about a 24-hour period of time? Couldn't you just decide a day is 48 hours or 50 hours or 10 hours or 3 hours? I mean, you could technically decide whatever you want. But what does all humanity do? All of humanity accepts that a 24-hour period of time is a day, just like the Bible has. We have the evening, we have the morning, and of course, there is a slight differentiation in the Bible. Their kind of distinction is from about 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. is kind of how they delineate. We kind of shifted it to about midnight. That's kind of what we do. But generally speaking, we're still observing the same concept, the same idea. If you skip down a little bit further, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. So according to the Bible, our entire calendar, all of our time, is dictated by the solar system. So we dictate a day based on how much time it takes for the earth to spin. And then, of course, that's changing our observance of the sky and the atmosphere and the solar system. We base our calendar year on how long it takes to travel around the sun. You know, months are more or less a lunar phenomena, where we basically calculate the lunar cycle. And everything that we calculate and everything that's based on time is always based on the sun, moon, and stars. Even when you're going to get into, you know, more strange ways to calculate calendars, all kinds of civilizations, what do they use? They use the stars and they use the planets, and they've always used these things to calculate time. Why? I mean, couldn't we calculate time based on anything? How about how long it takes for grass to grow? Or how long it takes for a tree to grow? Or, you know, why did we decide to use the sun, moon, and stars as our basis of calculation for time? It's because God said that's how you do it. God told us how to calculate time, and we've never deviated, nor will we deviate. We are going to always base our calendar on God's calendar. And of course, we have such reliability. You know, how can we decide that evolution or the Big Bang Theory is going to cause all these planets and solar system bodies to have a perfect synchrony where they just go around and travel around each other and all these perfect little seasons? We have the four seasons, unless you live in the desert or some bizarre place or something like that. Texas certainly has four seasons. And while some of them might be shorter or longer than another, we basically observe summer, winter, spring, fall. We have these four seasons, and the Bible brings these up. The Bible even tells us that we're never going to lose that. Flip to chapter 8. I know there's this idea of global warming. It's kind of been freezing over the weekend, you know. Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And have we ever seen any, you know, differentiation or any deviation from what God said here? Of course not. That's always been the case. It always will be the case. There is never going to be a time where we just, summer's gone, or winter's gone, or any of these type of things. We're always going to have climate change. You know, what a stupid title. It's like, what day has it ever been the exact same? Of course, the climate is changing every second. It rapidly changes. It goes from hot to cold. I mean, in Texas, it could be hot one second and cold the next, and windy and rain and all kinds of different things could happen all over the time. And there's no predictability to it. You can't even tell. Even weatherologists, even meteorologists, they're wrong all the time in trying to predict weather and predict weather patterns, even just within a few hours. They'll say, hey, this is going to happen in a few hours, and then it doesn't happen. Or this is not going to happen, and then it does happen. So they can't even tell you what's going to happen 2 hours from now, yet they're going to tell you what's going to happen in 2030. They're going to tell you what's going to happen in 2050. They have no idea. And but here's the thing that I know. It's never going to deviate from what we've already had. We're going to have hot. We're going to have cold. We're going to have everything in between. And because of a lack of understanding of history, a lot of times people will freak out about phenomena they don't understand. They'll have a winter like we had a couple years ago where it was really cold, and then someone will convince them like, oh, the earth's getting colder. You know, it used to be there was this scam about how the earth was cooling. And I can't remember the timeline. This is several decades ago. It was in the 20th century, but there was this scam going around that the whole earth is cooling and we need to worry about the whole earth freezing over. And then all of a sudden it switched to global warming. And then now it's just climate change. And basically they just say, oh, we're going to have more disasters. It'll get hot and cold. We'll probably have more natural disasters. Well, isn't that a convenient theory leading up to the end times that there's going to be a lot of natural disasters when God said the same thing? And then they're going to blame human population instead of blaming themselves for being sinful and wicked and being in the end times and waking up to God's reality. But everything about the world that we live in, it's exactly what the Bible said, and we follow its model perfectly. Think about this. You know, we have the morning and we have the evening, and most of us, you know, unless you have a weird job or something, sleep in the evening. And you don't even need to eat necessarily, unless you're pregnant. You know, you don't need these extra meals or anything like that. I mean, isn't it interesting that we can just live during the day, we can just sleep during the night, like the Bible says, and we don't need to deviate from that. We all basically live by that. I'm preaching about things that it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. We could go find tons of atheists and tons of Buddhists and tons of whatever religion you want, and guess what they do? They eat in the daytime and work in the daytime, and they sleep at night. And that's just what the vast majority of every single person, and we just follow that model, and we've been following it. You know, isn't it nice that God gave us these 24-hour cycles? And it just happens to fit our body perfectly. Because how, from an evolutionary perspective, would you explain the fact that our bodies seem to just function perfectly within that cycle? What if your body needed to eat like 8 times during a 24-hour period? Well, a 12-hour sleep cycle is going to mess with that. Yet we can function perfectly within exactly how our solar system works and exactly how the earth works. And everybody that's not a Christian, they already just accept all these things as just granted. And they just don't even realize all the benefits that God has given us of the world that we live in, the oxygen that we breathe. Isn't it nice we're never running out of oxygen? And isn't it nice that we don't even have to think about it? We don't even have to think about, hey, I wonder if the sun's going to rise again tomorrow. Or I wonder if, you know, we're not going to just get hit by a comet and all be destroyed, like Deep Impact, some stupid movie. Okay? You know, you always, for the person that doesn't believe in God, it would be a terrifying world to live in. Yet when you believe in God and you realize we just have all these things given to us that we just take for granted every single day and we don't even think about or ever worry about, why do we worry about the small trivial stuff too as a Christian? You know, as a Christian, we should also realize, I don't need to worry about these things. God's going to take care of it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he made. Now this is what's interesting. Pretty much all of our calendar and timelines are based on solar system bodies. When we think about the heaven, the earth, and the moon, that basically gives us all of our calendar. Except for one thing, the week. The seven-day week is not an observance from a solar system, heavenly body aspect. Where does the seven-day week come from? You know where it comes from? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Right. That's where it comes from. And is it any coincidence that we've all followed that virtually all of history? There has been exceptions, and I'm not saying that there hasn't. But again, the exception always proves the rule. People try weird stuff, and then it doesn't work out. Like people trying to stay up all night. Yeah, people have done that, but it didn't work out very well. And people have tried not doing a seven-day week, but it never really seems to work out. And even if you could observe it, the whole rest of the world's going to not do that. They don't care about you. And so you and your little cult of not observing 7 days a week are just going to get run over by the steamroller of everybody else. And there's no way to change it. There's no way to change that culture. Just like changing the English language. Even if you changed it or started speaking differently, everybody else is going to keep saying the same things and just basically force you to keep up, force you to go along. It's the same with software. If you know anything about software development, you know, especially with online source code, when it comes to just free source code or free code, things where there's projects that everybody just collaborates on. So in software, a lot of coding is not proprietary. It's not owned by a singular person, just the community owns it. Well, if you don't continue to go with that community, your code is going to be branched off and it's going to get weird and it's going to be hard to even implement. You kind of have to just stay with the community, whether you like it or not. And when it comes to the world that we live in, you kind of just have to go along with God's program or you're going to get steamrolled over. You have to go with the seven-day week. You have to go with the calendar. And here's another thing you have to go with. 2022. I mean, you can decide to change that to whatever you want, but everybody else in the world is going to write on their check 2022. Everybody else is going to get out their credit card and it's going to say expires in 2023. Expires in 2024. What's that number? It's representing how many years it's been from the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And of course, what are we celebrating on today? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas, you filthy animal. Every single time you get that credit card out to buy anything, you're acknowledging Jesus. Every time you have to look at that expiration date, every time you have to tell someone the time, everything about time itself is just always pointing to Jesus. And it'll never change. Of course, you know, us Bible-believing Christians, we live in 2022 A.D., which what does A.D. stand for? It's Latin for Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And they've tried to change this to like CE, you know, common era. But it's not catching on and it won't catch on. And losers will just fade in existence and history. And nobody will remember their stupid little common era. But here's, even if it was common era, what was that common event that you're remembering still? They're not going to get rid of the numbers. Nope, the numbers are going to stick with us. And we're always going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're always going to have the calendar in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, atheist, agnostic, Chinese, Buddhist, African, Antarctica, even if you move to Mars, you'll still use the year of our Lord. You can't escape that. Good luck trying. Go if you would to Psalms 147. You know, another thing it says in Genesis chapter number 1 is that the animals produce animals. Everything produces after its own kind. And that's all we've ever seen. That's all we've ever observed. Everything in Genesis chapter number 1, which has existed with us for thousands of years, none of it has changed. All scientific study, all understanding, everything, it still is just looking exactly to this chapter and is explaining everything about it. explains our world, our phenomena, everything we live in. It explains that one man and one woman create other babies. And it's never changed. You know, they've never been able to, there's been a lot of people trying, but you know what? Two guys can't get a baby. And two girls can't get a baby. It's never happened and never will happen. It's always one man and one woman. That's why in culture across this world, people love the institution of marriage. And marriage, while, of course, there's perversions of this in America today, generally speaking, marriage has always been one man, one woman, and it's always going to triumph to that. That's what everybody even wants. Even these weirdos and freaks, that's what they want. Because even these, like, lesbians and whatever, they'll have one that dresses like a dude, and it looks like a guy, and then the other lesbian looks like a girl. And it's like, why are y'all doing that? If it's cool to just have two chicks, why don't you just look like two chicks? But it's like one has to look like the dude and the other one has to look like the girl because they're still trying to emulate what God set up because one man and one woman is always the perfect picture of marriage. It's the best union you can have. It's the greatest institution. And you can't escape these things. You can't escape God's world and God's institutions and God's ideas have always been the best ideas. And whether you go and find some atheist, they'll still desire marriage. I've known tons of people, and there's plenty of people. They're not religious whatsoever, but they still want to have one wife. You know, they want one husband, one wife, and they want to be faithful to each other, and they still want to have that kind of relationship, regardless if they're Christian or not. Because it's the same Lord with the same rules and the same life. It says in Psalm 147, look at verse 8. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Did you know you do none of that? I mean, who in here has caused rain? No Indians, okay. I mean, you know, you got to get your Indian dance. You know, the Bible says, can any of the vanity of the Gentiles cause rain? And the answer is no. We can't cause rain. We can't cause any of these phenomena. We can't prepare rain, we can't create clouds. Now, you can spray chemicals in the sky, I get that, okay? But you can't create clouds, and you can't even make grass to grow up on the mountains. That's God that does that. We can plant the seed, but we don't even know how that works. All we do is just simply follow his instructions. Okay, plant stuff and water it, and somehow a miracle happens and it turns into grass. We don't know. And most of the world, if you think about this, the vast majority of our world, no one, humanly speaking, planted. I mean, did you plant the majority of the grass in the world today? The majority of the trees and the vegetation? I mean, of course, humans have created gardens and we've created some places. We've planted trees. We've done some of these things. But the vast majority of the vegetation on this earth is just done by God. And even if you went and destroyed some area, God could just cause it to have a bunch of vegetation again. God can just create all of these things. And you can't escape it. Because he just keeps redistributing seed and material and life. Look at this, verse 9. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. You know, God created all kinds of animals, all kinds of plants, and they don't seem to cease to exist. Unless you have human means, the animals and the plants that exist in this world today are just perpetual. Of course, you could have mankind go out and hunt some kind of animal and make it endangered or make it extinct. But typically, it's not even an animal. It's a species. And good luck eliminating an entire animal kind. But you would think if we lived in an evolutionary, anti-God world that they want us they claim that we live in, wouldn't we just see complete animals just going into existence and just being destroyed? I mean, what's preventing and what's stopping just ravens from just all dying or a predator just destroying all the ravens? You know, how are they getting their food? How are the badgers and how the raccoons? How are chihuahuas in existence? Okay, you know, there's certain animals and there's certain things. And I mean, there's some animals and there's some creatures that you're just thinking like, how does this thing even exist? You know, little geckos or little prairie dogs, little rodents. These stupid little garbage kitties is what we call them at home, possums. It's like, how does that thing exist? It's gross and it's weird. But even if I tried, I couldn't get rid of all the possums. God just somehow has created an entire universe and put us in the center of it, in a sense, put us in the world, in the earth, where it's the most important part of the universe. And then within our planet, within what we live in is the earth, we have all kinds of animals and vegetation and all these things, and we can't change any of it. Now, I'm not saying I don't think that the earth spins around the sun, okay? Don't take one of my statements out of context. But in general, I mean, we're the apple of God's eye, the earth and his creation, and we have all of these living organisms that we get to enjoy. And whether you're an atheist or not, you get to enjoy them. I mean, you get to enjoy all the ravens and the birds and the fish and all of God's creation that he constantly supplies for you, that you can do nothing to prevent, destroy, add to, nothing. I mean, even the greatest of zoologists and people that care, PETA, they're not really protecting the environment. You know, they always want to pretend like they're saving ducks or something. It's like, I could never cut a six-pack of cola, and I could just dump oil in the ocean, and I could just pollute as much as I want, and ducks will still exist. And whales will still exist, and dolphins, and yeah, there's collateral damage, and I'm not saying let's destroy our planet, but it's like it's not by human means that we have these animals that we live and see and enjoy. That is God. God is protecting and giving us all of these different things. Yeah. Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And we see all of these phenomena in the world today that the Bible already prescribed just exist regardless of what you think about them, regardless of what you would do about it, regardless of how you behave. And even the marriage, again, it's exactly how God laid it out. Here's another thing that God laid out. There's a man and there's a woman and there's nothing in between. And even the most perverted sodomite freaks, they understand this. This is what's so bizarre to me, is how liberal Christians don't get this point. Because I have people argue with me ad nauseum about women wearing men's pants. And I always bring this up. And I say, okay, well, what does every drag queen wear? Why is it that drag queens, when they go to their stupid story time perverting children, why are they not wearing women's pants? Why are they always wearing a dress or a skirt? And here's another thing. Why do they always have long hair? Why is it that when a dude wants to be a woman, he doesn't get a short haircut and put pants on, he puts on long hair and a skirt or a dress? And I'm like, this is a tranny. He doesn't even like the Bible. He hates the Bible. He could care less what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. He could care less what Deuteronomy 22 says. But he just knows for a fact there's only men and there's only women. And when they want to be a woman, they dress exactly like a woman would. And then when the lesbian wants to be a lesbian, what do they do? They get a short haircut and they put the pants on. And then liberal Christians want to argue with me and say, oh, you're making things up. Well, then how come every tranny and every one of these sodomites knows exactly what I'm saying? Because they follow it to a T. You know, you never see the lesbian who has long flowing hair and wearing girly dresses and being frilly. It just doesn't exist. I mean, you have Ellen DeGeneres, you have Hillary Clinton, you have her partner, whatever the weird person is. I mean, you know, they virtually never miss the right stereotype here. And that's why it's actually confusing when you meet these people, because they're dressing exactly like the opposite and you mispronoun them. But you would think, like, how am I mispronouncing you? Because if you're a lady dressed like a dude, you know, and I say ma'am or whatever, how am I mispronouncing you? Because you're being both, actually. To me, both would work, because you really are a girl. So if I say that, then reality. And if I say, dude, you were trying to look like a dude, and is it really my fault if I just tell you exactly what you look like? I mean, because what's the point of using pronouns or whatever? It's just the facts and the reality of what you see. And I think this is what's so funny. Good luck ever convincing people that you're the man or the sir based on your voice alone. When you go through the drive-thru, we can't see. And I guarantee you always know if it's a girl or a man. You've never even thought about it. You've never just, you know, when they order, hey, are you a dude or a chick? It's just yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. And you can always say it every single time because there's just distinctions in the gender. Isn't it interesting that you can literally hear the distinction? And, you know, of course, if they have a list, then you know it's non-binary. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Then you know it's a sodomite, too. Isn't it interesting? You can almost tell when someone's a fag instantly, right? I mean, they just, they say something, you're just like, whoa. Just by hearing it, you can tell exactly what it is. And the same is with animals. You identify animals by sound, you identify animals by sight, and we observe filthy animals by sight and by what they say. But you can't escape any of these realities. We live in a world where there's only men and there's only women. And they'll say, oh, this is coming from the patriarchy. No, no, no. It is coming from God. And it's coming from this universe. Because they don't even want to destroy it. They're not destroying it. They're just switching roles. But they didn't destroy anything. They still only have men and they only have women. And you read all their little stupid nicknames that they came up with themselves, like left of center and tranny bi, whatever they want to call. It's like it's still just men or women. It's like a woman pretending to be a dude or a dude pretending to be a girl or some variation of that or all of the above. Or, you know, I go back and forth or whatever. It's like, it's so funny to me that all of their definitions are like a dude being a girl or a girl being a dude. But there's more than two genders. And it's like, then how come every time you explain it, there's only two? Then how come every time you point it out, I mean, can you dress in a certain way where someone would think of a third? No. Because there's just a scientific reality. There's men and there's women and you're locked in. And all these freaks, they're locked into the gender that they are. They try to change it and they can never change it. Yeah. Ever change it. You look at it and you're like, I know you're a chick. You look at it and I know you're a dude. You know, you look at Michelle Obama, you're like, I know you're a dude. You look at Brittany Griner's Adam's apple and you're like, it's a dude. You know, why did we trade that? You know, why did we, you know, I don't want it. Give it back to Russia, please. I'll give you the arms dealer if you can keep it. You know, I would rather have just given them the arms dealer and say keep it than to trade for it. And, you know, no matter what they do to themselves, what drugs they take, what they chop off, whatever they dress like, you can never change their physical reality. You can't change the time. It's 2022. You can't change if you're a man. You can't change if you're a woman. You can't change the animals. You can't change anything. Here's another thing you can't change. The law. You cannot change what's right and wrong. What is right and wrong is already locked in and everybody knows it. Now, in John chapter number 1, look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look, law comes from God. And Christians, a lot of times, are hypocrites because they will get up and get mad at laws that are fallen, that are coming from the Bible. But that's the only authority we have for law in and of itself. All law is coming from the Bible. The concept of law or commandments is coming from God's word. And the only way for something to be a law and for it to be right, if it was coming from God. Because if I just make up my own arbitrary rules, how is that something that everyone wants to agree with? But yet societies have almost always universally codified God's law in some form or fashion. Where they realize, yeah, lying and stealing and rape and adultery, all these things are wrong, and they pass laws that are based on the biblical principles that we all already have, and we have them deep into our heart. Go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Now, of course, the law itself, there was commandments and law before Moses. And where do we get that? Genesis. I mean, God commanded the man not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. So God had already given commandments and rules and law. And we understand that without God, morality doesn't even make sense. This is an argument that's often brought up by people that want to argue with atheists, and you know they want to champion Christianity, and they'll use logic. And here's the thing: there's nothing wrong with logic. Obviously, you can use logic all day long to prove an atheist to be a liar, but the problem is you can't use logic to reason with the illogical. So when someone's illogical, it doesn't matter how much logic I pour into the equation. It's never going to change their mind. It's never going to affect them in the right manner. So it's not always profitable to go around and argue and pontificate with atheists about how smart you are. Of course you should win a debate against an atheist. He's an atheist. He's arguably the dumbest person in the world. Atheists are the dumbest people on the planet, according to the Bible. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I would rather hang out with a flat earther than an atheist. Flat earthers can go to heaven. Atheists can't. I mean, atheists are literally the scum of the earth. They are stupid on purpose. There's nothing logical about their reasoning. They're giant hypocrites, and they don't even realize how much of a hypocrite they are. Because if we ask them, hey, do you think it's wrong to steal? They'll say, yeah. Do you think it's wrong to kill? Yep. And then you ask this question, well, where are you getting that morality? Well, I'm a moral atheist. There's no such thing. Because atheism is not compatible with law or morality whatsoever. But you know why you know those things are wrong? Well, look at Romans chapter number 2, look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The reason why an atheist knows that stealing is wrong is because he has a conscience. Right. But the only way to have a conscience is if God put it there. A rock does not have a conscience, because a rock thrown at your head will kill you regardless of its feelings. I mean, there's never been a rock that's like, you know what, I can't do it. Nope. Every bullet that is in the direction of human flesh always pierces through the exact same. It's no discrimination. Why? Because the rocks have no feelings. They have no emotion. They have no conscience. Whereas mankind has a conscience. And that conscience was put into it. Because we're not inanimate objects. We're living souls. And we're living souls with the word of God's written in our heart. And it doesn't even matter how disgusting, how filthy, or how unsaved someone is, they all believe this. Jews believe this. And if you want to talk about filthy animals, I mean, the Jews are some of the worst people on the planet, yet they will not tolerate or allow for a Jew to steal from another Jew. For Jews to kill other Jews, for Jews to lie to other Jews. They have to create other people as a subhuman race called Goyim, and they can lie to them and steal from them and damage them. But amongst themselves, oh, you're not allowed to lie, steal, to, you know, do all of the things that are found, what, in the Bible, the law that's written in their heart. Even thieves. There's this thing called the code of honor. And even amongst thieves, you know, it's like I can steal from other people, but amongst us, we can't steal from each other. And we can't lie to each other. And we can't kill each other. And you have this code among thieves or this honor among thieves. But there is no honor among thieves. And they're, you know, you don't want to hang out with those kind of people because they'll always break the law that they break continually. Why? Because everyone knows that it's wrong to steal. Everyone knows that it's wrong to lie. Everyone knows that it's wrong to do all of these things. How do we all know that? How does everybody just inherently know that? It's because God all gave us a conscience and literally wrote the law in all of our hearts. And unless someone is a complete psychopath, they feel bad when they do something wrong. Even Judas Iscariot felt bad having betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Pharaoh felt remorse at times for some of the decisions that he had made. And these people were psychopaths. I mean, these people were really bad people, yet they still had emotion. They still had some level of feeling because God has just ingrained it into every single person, you know, right or wrong, regardless of what you think. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Isn't it interesting? You can't escape those commandments. And I'll say this. There is nothing that's a sin that's not in the Bible. You know, if the Bible was not God's word, it was just a book written by a bunch of, you know, peasants or something like this, cavemen or whatever lies that atheists want to say, then wouldn't you think that they would leave out some pretty obvious sins? I mean, are these peasants and these shepherds and whatever, they're just so smart that they gave us every single sin that could ever be thought of or ever brought up. I mean, if this was just a book written by man, it would leave out things like rape, or it would leave out things like, you know, hurting your neighbor or causing problems. They would leave out something. Because man is not possible just thinking of every single concept. Yet God has already given us every single sin, every single thing that's right, and every single thing that's wrong, and nobody can contradict it. We all know all the right and all the wrong, and everybody agrees to it, and everybody realizes it. And even when they don't agree, they still agree. What I mean by this is, it's funny to me, people that'll get mad at me about minor commandments, like the sense that women should wear skirts and dresses and men should wear pants, it's funny to me because I'll just be hanging out with them and they just bring it up. Or I'll be hanging out with other family and then they'll call me later and they'll be like, man, we just feel so uncomfortable being around you. And I'm like, why? And they're like, because you believe that. And I'm like, did I say something? And they're like, no. But your wife wears dresses and skirts. And so I'm like, so the fact that my wife wears a dress and a skirt is making you feel uncomfortable? And they're like, yes. It's like, I'm like, you know why? Because it's true. That's why. Because if I said, you know what, my wife can only wear a blue bonnet on her head, and she's never allowed to leave the house without a blue bonnet on, you know who would not feel awkward about that is my family members. They might feel awkward for her, but they wouldn't be like, you know what, I feel like I need to put a blue bonnet on, you know? It's like, they would be like, that's weird, because that's not true. That's not, there's nothing about that that's, you know, innate in nature. But everybody just knows, oh, wow, that's the right thing to do. And so that's why it always bothers them, and they get so bent out of shape about it, and they always want to bring it up. And I'm just thinking, like, there's so much in the Bible we can talk about. Why are you always fixated on this one thing? It's because you know that we're right. And it's not that I'm right, it's that God's right. And you can just see it, you can just feel it, we all know. And of course, there's no sin, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing weird out there that the Bible doesn't tell us that. And there's plenty of things that you knew were wrong and you had never even read the Bible. And then you read the Bible and you're like, wow, that's what the Bible said. Now I know why that was wrong. Like, I just remember growing up, I didn't know 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I knew this. There was a girl that I really liked, and she always had really long hair. And then one day I come to school and she's like chopped it down to where it's like a boy's haircut. And I was like, that is hideous. Like, that is so ugly. And I was just like, man, you used to be attractive, you know. It's weird how she could go from being, like, so attractive to, like, ugh, like, just like that. And it wasn't because I had read 1 Corinthians 11. It wasn't because I knew the Bible doctrine there. I was never taught that. I just knew there was something off about that. And then it's like I read the Bible, and I'm like, oh, yeah, of course. That makes perfect sense. Now I understand why that is. There's a reason why women wear dresses on their wedding day. Because they know they want to look as beautiful as possible. That's the goal. So what do they wear? They always wear a long flowing dress. And it's because that's the most beautiful. And we get everything from the Bible. Everything that we live in our lives, even our character. Everybody knows that the best character and the best morality is coming from the Bible. Even the atheists, even the people that hate us, they are always trying to have the same character that the Bible talks about. And so they'll use our language. They'll use our proverbs. You know, they talk about humility being a positive attribute. You know, people will be prideful and they'll be openly prideful, but there's really, outside of the Sodomites, no one really going around acting like pride is a good thing. We all look down, as a society, we all recognize just pride is wrong. And you'll even go to your secular job, and they'll have a code of ethics, or they'll have basically a handout that is their rules for their company, and they'll employ all the character attributes of the Bible. Be polite, be courteous, be kind, you know, not to lie, not to steal, not to do all these things. And they're just codifying what the Bible says constantly of the right character. You know, you don't go and work for someone, and they say, be prideful and arrogant and rude and demeaning. You know, they never bring up the anti-character attributes that are found in the Bible. They always bring up the same character attributes that the Bible says. You know, we have things like the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter number 5 is known as a really famous portion of Scripture of essentially how you're supposed to behave yourself. But look at verse number 9. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, everybody's lauded as being a peacemaker. And isn't that Every woman that ran for Miss Universe or Miss USA, when they have these pageants, what do they always say? What's the one thing, if you could get anything, that you would want? And they say, world peace. Why? Because they know blessed are the peacemakers. Because they all know the right character, the right answer, whether they mean that or not. They know that's what you're supposed to say. All the world knows that peace is good, humility is good, being honest is good, keeping your word is good. All of these character attributes that are being found in the Bible, whether you're Christian or not, it's exactly what is right. Go to Proverbs. Let's look at a couple Proverbs here. And also everything it says about bad people is right too. How are you going to escape the word of God? It tells you everything. Whether you're a filthy animal or not, you can't escape the truths of the Bible. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Good luck escaping that. Lazy people never come out on top. Lazy people are always in oppression. Look at chapter 18, verse number 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. We always see a correlation between people who are slothful and then wasteful with lots of different things. You know, here's somebody that's both slothful and wasteful. The United States government. The United States government is extremely slothful, and they're just a giant waste. They waste so much money and time and resources. I mean, they've just destroyed our economy for no reason through COVID pandemic measures. It's just a man-made, artificial, garbage thing where the government is just destroying our economy and destroying our world, and they're just a big waste of space because they're slothful. They're lazy. They'll even talk about in Congress they're going to pass bills that they haven't even read. What? How are you an elected official and you're going to put laws on the books that you have not even read? And then, of course, you know what portions that they're not reading? There'll be giant portions. They're like, oh, give $2 billion to this stupid fund. Or give $100 million to this, you know, fund. And nobody read it except for the person that wrote it and put it in there. Because you want to understand how our politics kind of work? Is they basically, all the politicians, they go and ask all of their donors and lobbyists. They say, hey, what do you want? And Coca-Cola says, I want this law. And so Coca-Cola writes it and then hands it to the lobbyist. And the lobbyist hands it to the representative, and then the representative hands it to their chairman, and then he basically just says section 2. And then the next guy comes, and he's like, hey, what do you want, Google? And Google's like, here's what I want you to pass. And then Google hands it to their lobbyist, and then their lobbyist hands it to their representative, and the representative hands it to their chairperson. He's like, section 3. And then what happens? Well, eventually you have about 17,000 pages of some stupid thing written by the oligarch companies that are in this world, and it's all about, hey, I want this $500 million, you know, program that's going to go straight to us. And then they just send it in, and nobody wants to read. They didn't even read what was written because they didn't even write it. They're just like, Google, yep, check, okay. And, of course, what Google does is they say, hey, we want this to be passed, this law to be passed. We'll give you $100,000. And they're like, I don't need to read it, right? And they're like, no. And then they just hand it to their chairperson, and then the chairperson puts it in, and they just pass laws, and they just have all this stuff in the books, and then they just give all that money back to Google or whatever. And they're just wasting your money because they're too slothful to even write their own legislation. Most of the legislators in this land don't even write their own legislation. They just let other crooked thieves and Jews and whoever write the legislation of this world. Let Google write the policy, and let Apple write the policy, and let all the oligarchs in this country. You want to know why we live in a country where these social media companies and whatever dominate our society? They write the laws, folks. Where do you think some of these policies are coming from? Section 230. Oh, well, we're not a publisher. We're just a platform. So we can't ever be sued. You know, who came up with the legislation that made it where manufacturers of vaccines can't be sued? Do you really think some legislator was just sitting in his office one day and was like, you know what, I'm really worried about the vaccine industry getting sued. I think we should pass some laws to protect them. Or do you think the vaccine manufacturers were doing some research on their drug and they're like, man, all the rats are dying? Yikes. But we got to deliver this product like in April, you know, or we're going to lose a lot of money. Well, let's get a lot of insurance. And, you know, well, the insurance, we did the ratios, we're still going to get sued and lose more money than the insurance is going to cover. Like, man, if we could just get rid of this lawsuit problem. Oh, hey, politician, if I give you $500,000, will you just pass a bill that says vaccine manufacturers can't get sued? No problem, because I'm a psychopath that's a Democrat, and I'll do anything. I'm just a whore, and I'll do anything that you ask me to. And, of course, that's the society we live in. And they're just great wasters. You can't escape what the Bible says. And, of course, it's because they're slothful. Our government is slothful and lazy and a giant waster. People are slothful, waste things all of the time. You know, lazy people like these homeless derelicts, you'll give them food and they'll just throw it on the ground. They'll just litter and they're just a big waste. They always have a shopping cart full of trash. And then they just leave it everywhere. And they're just the worst people. Look at chapter 21 and verse 25. Sorry, I could go on a rant against the government for a while. So, Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. You know what I've noticed about these sodomites is they just refuse to work. And they never even have a good job. You know why customer service is so terrible these days? It's because, like, that's the only job that these terrible people can get, and they suck at it. I mean, it's just getting to a point where customer service and all this labor, just our whole country is just being just destroyed because people aren't following Christian morals anymore. They're not following the Proverbs anymore. And we're going to get to a point where it could literally crumble. So many businesses, they can't even keep up. They can't hire anybody. Nobody wants to work, even when they hire people. I saw Olive Garden. There was an article about Olive Garden. Which me and my wife used to love Olive Garden. Who used to love Olive Garden or still does, okay? Tons of people. Now, who doesn't like them anymore? Okay, a lot of people. And here's the thing. When me and my wife were dating, it was our first date. We went to Olive Garden, okay? And we loved it. And I love Italian food. But there's just been like an obvious decline in their food or something. And it used to feel like the food was kind of fresh and it was good. The salad was pretty good and the bread was pretty good. Now it just feels like they put it in a dirty microwave and they didn't even heat it 100%. It's like 50% in the dirty microwave. And they just hand it to you and just slop it down on the table. People aren't even cleaning the carpets or anything, and it just smells dirty and musky and it's gross. And of course, these restaurants are always hiring the worst people. Because the people that have a waiting job are usually like, have a weird lifestyle anyways. And I saw this Olive Garden manager, she got fired because she threatened the employee saying, if you call in sick for work or you say you have some excuse like your dog or something ran away or whatever, you have to prove it for me to grant you time off. She got fired for doing that. Because there was so many people just calling in sick and just calling in and saying that they had all these excuses to not show up for work, and they were getting mad about people being a bum employee. So that she basically wrote a letter, sent it to all the employees, and just said, hey, standard policy, if you're sick or you have these problems, you need to show us a medical note or whatever if you want us to grant that petition of time off. Otherwise, you could be terminated or fired for not showing up at work or lying about it. And then they just fired the manager and said that she was an extremist. And I'm like, what in the world? You don't even want it's a manager. What is the point of a manager if it can't even tell its employees to show up to work? I mean, this is the kind of society and the culture that we're just we're becoming. And of course, it's because people are lazy. They refuse to labor. And these sodomites are the same way. They don't want to labor. They just are entitled. They just want a paycheck. They can hardly even do their job that they've been instructed, let alone if they had to do a task that wasn't on their job description. Go, if you would, to chapter 9. Go backwards to chapter 9. How come everything in the Bible is true? How come every one of these proverbs is something we see in our world today? Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. How come when we see stupid women, they're always loud? And how come the loudest women are the dumbest women? And the most foolish women? Why is it just always the case? Look at chapter 14 and verse 9. Chapter 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. Why is it that the dumbest people are always making fun of the Bible or making fun of the Word of God? Look at chapter 17, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool. How come everybody that's one of these atheists, God-hating agnostics or something like that, they never say anything intelligent? They're dumb in every area of their life. They give bad marriage advice. They give bad family advice. They give bad counsel. They're not hard workers. Everything about them is foolish nonsense. I mean, you don't see these atheists doing great things out in the world today. They're usually selfish, arrogant pricks is what they usually are. They're full of themselves. They're full of hot air, and they just want to blow off their mouth all the time, which, of course, social media has given rise to a lot of atheists because it's the perfect vacuum for them to get up and just blow their mouth about nonsense, and they just keep gaining more stupid, lazy followers like them that have nothing to do. You know, people like Hemet Mehta, the stupid atheist that has nothing to live for, has no skills, no talent, and just simply wants to just blow his mouth off and curse God. And, of course, he only has a following because there's a bunch of other idiots that follow him. Right. I mean, the guy is scum. He doesn't contribute anything to society. Yeah. All he does is just blow off his mouth and say foolish nonsense. He's not helping families. He's not helping young people. He's not encouraging marriage. He's not helping people work hard. All he does is just attack churches. He's not building a church. You know, and the stupid thing about atheism is if atheism was even true, the worst thing you could ever do is convince everybody else that atheism is true. Because the only thing holding back everybody from killing you and raping you and doing everything else is their belief in Christianity, their belief in the Bible. Why would I want to convince to everybody, like, you can hurt me and take all my money and there's no consequences of that? That is the dumb thing to convince everybody of. I mean, if you want to destroy society, go for it. I mean, if you were an atheist, the worst thing you'd do is tell other people. You just keep that to yourself and let everybody else be dumb. You know, let everybody else be following all the laws of God while you live the superior life. The problem is you don't have a superior life. You have nothing to show for it. I mean, where is Hemet Mehta's, all his wonderful children that he has modeled for us? Where is this, you know, where's all the atheists that are raising families of 8, 10, 12 children to follow and carry on their name that are great contributors to society? Of course, when these atheists even have kids, they're typically even worse than them. Because they're raised by an atheist, and they typically have all kinds of serious issues, drug addiction, adultery, filled with all kinds of diseases, just morons, just destroying themselves. And if you're the exception to that, great, but, you know, virtually every atheist is destroying his entire life and lineage. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. That's why cultures don't really typically exist that are atheists, and if they do, they're destroyed quickly. I mean, what successful nation throughout history has been atheist? All of the nations of the world are religious. All the great nations, you know, have some form of religion. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How are you going to escape that? You know, drinking alcohol makes you stupid. And you look stupid, and there's nothing cool about it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, go all the way back. I've already preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but you know, the Bible gives us the right idea about our lifestyle. And, of course, these sodomite, disgusting, filthy animals, they are described in the Bible as being filthy, and it's because they literally are. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 again, the Bible says, "And delivered just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." The word conversation is a little bit older word for lifestyle. Go to Jude 1, just flip the page to the right. Jude 1. And look at verse number 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Notice that the Bible calls them filthy in both 2 Peter and in Jude. Yet so many Christians won't even bring that word up. You know how they're so much more filthy is because they get HIV. I was looking at the CDC. This is what it says. I just typed in, like, CDC, homos, AIDS. You know, that was like the trinity of word search. And the first thing that pops up, CDC article, and I just look at the one of the first paragraphs, this is what it says. And I'm going to censor the words of here, but I'm going to say what it says. Gay, bi, and other men who reported men-to-men contact are disproportionately affected by HIV. I mean, that's not coming from Steadfast Baptist Church. This is coming from the CDC. They're saying homos get AIDS. They get HIV way more than straight people. In fact, they did. They kind of broke it down into a couple categories. Of all new diagnoses, 68% are sodomite men, specifically. 68. When they looked at it from a young person perspective, 13 years old to 24 years old, which is how sick and depraved our culture is that you even have 13 as a number there, 84% are coming from just strictly sodomite men. 84% of all new diagnoses. And then I was looking at another website that was one of the top results, and it says this. The myth that only gay people get HIV is dangerous because it may encourage straight people to avoid protecting themselves because they falsely believe that they can't get the virus. Well, let me tell you something. You know what? Me and my wife are never going to give each other HIV. So you know what I'm not worried about? My wife or me getting HIV from that. Whereas sodomites give that to each other regularly, all the time. So they say, hey, this is a dangerous thing because Pastor Shelley isn't afraid of getting HIV. You're right. And here's their second reason why it's so dangerous. It may also contribute to discrimination against gay people. I'm like, these are great. Oh, man, we can't tell everybody that only homos are getting AIDS because then they'll realize only homos are getting AIDS. That was the point of the sentence. Because if they're the only ones getting it, then straight people aren't worried about it, and you're going to discriminate against people getting AIDS because it's gross and filthy and disgusting and nobody wants AIDS. Because if there was a straight person bleeding and there was a sodomite bleeding, one's going to make me more afraid of the other. You know, obviously I don't want anyone's blood, but you really don't want someone with sodomite blood. You know, that's why when people go and they need a blood transfusion, they want to know the source. They want to say, hey, is this coming from a sodomite? Is this coming from someone that had the COVID jab? You know that's real. Is this coming from, you know, even hospitals are starting to recognize, like, we can't be giving babies this like COVID jab blood because it's going to cause clots and kill these babies. Or there's even been vice versa where parents realize they don't want that and then the babies die because the hospitals refuse to give them good blood. And, you know, when it comes to these sodomites, usually the same people, they're probably filled with the COVID jab and AIDS because they'll put anything in their body, the filthy animal, the disgusting perverts and freaks. I mean, when you do what they do, there's nothing that's off the table for them, animals and everything else. Go to Romans chapter 1. That's where we'll finish. Not only this, these disgusting, filthy people are predators. So they're not just filthy physically, they're filthy in their mind. And I looked up some more statistics, even on a ProMed article. So this is not Christian PubMed, where they just basically allow only the verified doctors to even publish on this type of stuff. They had an article where they said that homosexuals are disproportionately child molesters. Now, their statistics were still favorable for them. But even after they changed all the numbers and the names and they did the best that they possibly could, they still came to the conclusion, well, you still have to admit homos are 50 times more likely to be a predator. They're 50% more likely in this PubMed article. Now, according to actual decent research, there's a Christian Family Research Council or something that puts out stats. They looked at all the different statistics and they noticed that 33% of all pedophilic acts were done by a sodomite. So 33% of the acts done are by a sodomite or a sodomite type act when they're only making up 2 to 5% of the population. They even said that they're 16 times more likely to be a pedophile. 16 times more likely. Another thing is that they're almost always men. because they did a study where they found 3,000 pedophiles that have been convicted and put in prison. Only 12 of them were women. Out of 3,000, only 12 were actually women. And, of course, they're hurting all kinds of people. In Germany, there was a research done about the Catholic Church specifically. And from 1946 to 2014, there's been over 3,600 reported victims by the clergy, by the priests. Of course, we realize that this is a spiritual problem. These people are filthy in their mind and their heart. Why is it that these people are related to the false prophet? You know, why is it that Sodom and Gomorrah is being brought up in the same passage as the false prophet and the false teacher? Because it's the same person. And it's why is it that the Catholic Church has such a serious problem with this? It's because the false prophets are often given over to these reprobate minds, and they hurt children, and of course they're filled with all kinds of diseases, and they can't get around it. You know, if being a sodomite is so natural, then why is it that they're constantly getting diseases and straight people aren't? You know, the only way for a straight person to get this disease is from a blood transfusion, drug needles being shared, or for them to be attacked by one of these sodomite freaks or something like that. And of course, sometimes women who are too stupid to realize that they're lying with a guy that's a sodomite, they sometimes can get these diseases as well. But straight men, when you look at the statistics on people getting HIV and AIDS, it is like, it's like sodomite men, drug users, women who sleep with sodomite men, and then it's just like some other category. And you know what's not even, doesn't even make the chart? Straight men. It's like straight men, and you know, it should also be women that are straight, you know, going with only straight men. It's like there's like zero chance of getting these filthy AIDS diseases. And you know, there's 0% chance of me ever being a pedophile because I'm saved and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, like Lot, am vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked on a regular basis. But the point of the sermon is this: no matter how depraved and disgusting our society gets, and those people get, they still have to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't escape God. And if these people are subject to his reality, then we ourselves should subject ourselves to the reality of Christianity. You know, we're celebrating the Lord's birth this morning, and there's atheists celebrating it, and they don't even realize. But let us not get to a point where the whole world celebrates Jesus on accident. Let us be the people that celebrate him on purpose. And, of course, they know they're going to hell, because it says in Romans 1:32 that knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know. They know they're going to hell. They know right from wrong. They know there's only two genders. They know there's only 7 days in a week. They know that Jesus Christ is coming back. They know we're righteous, and they know they're wicked. They know that we love children, and they know they molest children. We already know all of it. And you know what? They also know today is Christmas. And so this is what I have to say to them. Merry Christmas, you filthy animals. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Word of God and giving us truth and giving us the light. I pray that we would never just fall away from Christianity. We wouldn't stop worshiping you and being focused on the things that you've given us. I mean, you've already given us all the truth and all the wisdom and all the information. And we can even see the most God-hating person can recognize Jesus and realizes who he is and realizes his laws and realizes the Bible. How much more should we as Christians believe the entire Bible, believe every single verse? I pray that you would challenge all of us to be more like Christ and for us to be more convicted to follow God's word and his law every single day this year to the bitter end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So they're gonna play an interlude. We're gonna pass out candles, and then once they're all passed out, we're gonna sing 431, Silent Night, Holy Night. So you wanna turn there and help your kids get a candle. Now, it might be a little dark in here once we start, but we're going to wait until everybody's got their candles passed out, and then I'll let everybody know. Okay, so whenever we start the song, the lights are gonna go off. So don't run out of the building or do something weird. And I'm gonna light my candle first, and then I need two of you ushers down here. I'm gonna give them their light. They're gonna come in down the aisle, and they're gonna just basically light the first person on each row. And then you, as the person on that row, you need to then share with the person sitting next to you until you get it all the way down on the row. So you guys ready? So I'll light mine, and then I'll light my two ushers, and then they're gonna go down the line, and they're gonna light each row, and each row is gonna be responsible to light each other's, okay? So we'll go ahead and dim the lights, and we'll start.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, let us sing alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
God bless you. You are dismissed. Merry Christmas.